Hey there, I want to take a quick second to thank you for listening to the Focus Point podcast. I hope that you find a blessing and encouragement through this episode. I hope that you'll share the episode with your family and your friends. If this is one of your first times catching us, or if you want to find out more about us, or if you want to listen to other episodes, please visit thepointoffocus.com, and there you will find our podcast archive as well as more information. Once again, that's thepointoffocus.com, and once again, I thank you for listening to this episode. Well, this is the final episode in our Exodus series. I'm excited to kind of dive into this. If you have a copy of the Bible, go ahead and open it up, whether it's paper or electronic. Exodus chapter 16 is where we'll be. And we're going to be kind of hanging out in Exodus 16 through 20, really. And then we're kind of going to dive into the remaining parts of Exodus. And we're going to pull a scene out of Exodus 32 that kind of goes with something from Exodus 19. So we're kind of going to be kind of camping out in Exodus 16 through 20. And as I said, this is the last episode. So we're going to be referencing some things, maybe paraphrasing some of the other stuff. And I encourage you, though, to dive into that stuff on as God leads you on your own time. As, like I said, there's stuff in there that's great. But as we're kind of trekking along here in this kind of focused way, we aren't going to be able to get into some of that stuff. So, like I said, encourage you to read it on your own time. We're going to be in theory covering Exodus 16 to chapter 40 today. So we've got a lot of ground to cover. But as I said, Exodus chapter 16, we're going to start there. And basically, we're taking a little bit of approach of something from each chapter that God called my attention to. And we're going to see this stuff. And I hope that this encourages you. I hope it blesses you as we continue on in our journey to the promised land, as we continue to go toward our dreams and our goals, as we kind of look at this season of Israel's life, as we continue to kind of apply their different things to our lives, and we see how things worked for them or how things didn't work for them and all of that. So as I said, Exodus chapter 16. Now, last week we celebrated, right? Last week we read Exodus chapter 15 and we celebrated the times that God has brought us through, the times that God has helped us, and the times that we can identify where we're going, even the times that we don't know yet, right? And that God deserves this celebration. God deserves our praise. And so, now keep in mind that was that, right? So, now we're going to look at Exodus chapter 16. And this is what's going on in Exodus chapter 15. Now, after they're standing on the banks of the Red Sea, they're celebrating and they're praising God for what he did. Remember, he sent Moses and Aaron to answer their cry for help. Then he sent plagues to get Pharaoh to release them. Then he parted the Red Sea to help them. And he drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea to help them. And they give him his praise. And they give him their praise. There, finally got it out. Easy for me to say. And all of that. And now, this is what's going on. Exodus 16, verse 1. It says, the whole community of Israel set out. And so now they're going to this place around Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai plays a big part in the coming events that happen with Israel. And so it says, there too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. So it went from like praising, I mean, they praised God. I'm sure they thanked Aaron and praised praised them, not worshiped them, but praised them for helping them. And they're saying in verse 3, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted, but now you have brought us in the wilderness to starve to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I am going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out, pick up as much food as they need for that day. Keywords, that day. And I will test them to see whether or not they follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they will gather food and they prepare it. They will there will be twice as much as usual. So basically, because God is already ahead of us, right? God is already ahead of them, and he knows that he's going to give them some commands later on. We're going to look at that later on in this episode, and one of those is about the Sabbath. And so here he's kind of setting that up, right? He's indicating that there will be a day where they can gather twice as much as possible, because on the Sabbath day, there will be nothing. So you're supposed to gather enough for one day at a time. And it said that if they gather more, it will spoil. So it's not like you can hoard things. So really what jumps out of this is our theme, continued faithfulness. God is trying to get the people of Israel to have faith in him and to trust him, right? And the thing is that God's trying to teach us the same thing too. That's why he doesn't just snap his fingers and give us whatever we want. He's trying to get us still to this day to trust him in the process. Because I'm pretty sure they were baffled by this, right? Hey, gather twice as much. Why can't we gather the next day? Why can't we keep doing this? Like, it's one of those things where even still now with our lives today, he's trying to get us to trust the process. And that's difficult for us. But remember, our theme, right? God keeps his promises, but we must remain faithful to him when the future doesn't seem clear. This is part of that, right? Because faithfulness to God's dreams, faithfulness to God's plan will be rewarded. So we need to have continued faithfulness. And so that's our theme. And it's playing out right here. And so Moses tells the people, and Moses says, by evening you will all realize that the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, that it was the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. I missed that word. It's important. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your complaint. So once again, God hears us, which are against him, not us. What we have done that you should not, what have we done that you should complain about? Verse 8, then Moses added, the Lord will give you meat in the evening and bread to satisfy you in the morning, for he has heard your complaints against him. Yes, your complaints are against the Lord, not against us. And as I'm reading that, that kind of jumps out to me. We're not complaining sometimes toward our situation. Sometimes we complain to God, about God, against God, because of what's happening in our life. And so now they do that. And then we're going to go all the way down to verse 13. And it says, that evening a vast number of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is it? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And then Moses said to them, it is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. So the people of Israel, did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only little. When they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered little had enough. Each family had what it needed. God gives us what we needed. And then it says, do not keep any of it until morning. In verse 19, it says, don't keep any of it until morning, but some of them didn't listen and kept it until morning. But by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. And Moses was very angry with them. So this is what we're seeing. So now they get manna and quail. And I imagine they were upset about it, but they had meat and bread, pretty much is what we're talking about here. But it wasn't their 3-course dinner, maybe, that they were used to. Maybe it wasn't the finest steak, you know, but it was meat. It was quail, of all things. I don't know, can't really imagine a time where really anybody's had quail. I mean, maybe there are some people out there, but the quail doesn't seem to be, like, high on the list of protein and food, right? So, but they listened, but they didn't listen. God's providing for them, okay? But some listened, some didn't, and it just came out. And so now, let's skip over to Exodus 17. And this is another thing. So basically what we're talking about here is this trusting the process, right? Having faith in the process that God is going to take us through, that God's going to care for us, provide for us, and give us everything that we need. Right? We talked a little bit about that back in our Genesis series when we looked at Jeremiah 29:11, that God's got good plans for us. They're plans to help us and lead us and keep us and grow us and all of that. He doesn't want to hurt us. He doesn't want to give us wind up in disastrous ways, right? So, Exodus chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness and moved from place to place. But there was no water for the people to drink. So eventually where they went to camp, there was no water. So once again, the people complained against Moses. 'Give us water to drink,' and they demanded. 'Quiet,' Moses replied. 'Why are you complaining against me? And why are you testing the Lord?' But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock?'" So once again, they're looking back at what they used to have, but not the context of what they used to have it in. And a lot of times, maybe we look back at stuff like that. We keep looking back at the past. We keep trying to bring that out. We keep trying to see, well, what was back there? Like, it was good back there. Like, that moment in time was good. Why are we here now? And that's what Israel's doing here. And so, for verse 4, Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? They are ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Walk out in front of the people. Take your staff, the one you used to strike, the one you used when you struck the Nile River." Key point, the one you used to strike the Nile. Don't take any staff. Take the one that you used to strike the Nile River and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock and water will come gushing out and the people will be able to drink." So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. And so here is here is this idea. So now God is providing water out of rock. He provides this random burst of quail, this flaky substance on the ground. God is providing for them when they need it. And they had a question, basically. And it summed up right here at the end of verse 7, where it says, "Is the Lord here with us or not?" They're seeing all of these miraculous things from beginning to end. They've seen a lot of stuff going all the way back to their time in Egypt, right? They saw Moses come in. They saw all of the 10 plagues, the water turned to blood, the frogs, the locusts, the gnats, the hail, the darkness, the death of the firstborn, the Passover, where God spared them, the freedom from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the drowning of the Egyptians, and all of that. And they're still wondering, is God here with us or not? Now, this is also after seeing just a bunch of random birds just come flying in and die right there for them to eat. This manna and this water from the rock, and they still have the question, is the Lord here with us or not? That's why they're having all of this stuff, right? And so as I sit here and I see these events, water from the rock is important. That's going to come back to haunt Moses, you know, as we go forward in our series here, as we go forward in our Journey to the Promised Land series. So keep this in mind, striking the rock, that's important. We're going to have to see what happens with Moses in that later. But right now, this is what, so God has provided for them. Okay, so God is with them, God's provided them, God heard them, all of that, as they say in the wilderness. Now we're going to call back Exodus 18, and we're going to go to Exodus 18 verse 13, sorry, 18 verse 13. We'll start there. And this is the second thing that I believe God wants us to get. And it comes from Jethro. For those that may not remember, or it really wasn't referenced, I don't think, as we referenced it when we did the burning bush, but Moses, it's Moses' father-in-law who he was tending sheep for when God lit the bush on fire and told him to go back to Egypt and free them from Egypt, right? So he's come to see, and it says, the next day, in verse 13, it says, the next day, Moses took a seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do this all alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?" So everybody is complaining and arguing, and he sat there longer than an 8-hour workday, and he's trying to solve all these problems, right? Moses replied, "Because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one who settles it settles the quarrel of parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them instructions." This is not good, Moses. He's saying, "This is not good," his father-in-law exclaimed. "You are going to wear yourself out and all the people too. This job is too heavy of a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me, and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you." There it is again. God be with you. "You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes." That's important, as we see. "Then appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,150 and 10. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring major cases to you. The leaders decide the smaller cases themselves. They will help you carry the load, making it easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all the people will go home in peace." So basically what he's saying here is community matters. Okay? We saw this at the very, very beginning. We're not supposed to do things alone. We're supposed to have help. Okay? Way back in the book of Genesis, we see how God says it's not right for men to be alone. It's not right for Adam to be alone, so he creates Eve. God wants to be a part of the equation. God didn't create somebody to replace him. God created somebody for companionship in that case. But now God is kind of saying here, as we're looking at this, and what Jethro is kind of saying here, is that community is important. The benefit of having friends and family come in and help you is important. We can't do life on our own. We need help. I've got 4 kids. My wife and I can't do it alone. We try, but every once in a while we've got to lean on my mom or my dad or her parents, and we have to lean on these people to help us. We lean on our friends, and they help us get the kids to school and all of that. And it takes a village, the old saying says, right? It takes a village. You know, one of the pastors at my church said that. This community is important. And it takes a village to help raise kids. You can't do it all on your own. You don't have all the answers. And that's what Jethro is trying to say to Moses here. You're going to wear yourself out. You don't have all the answers. Use the people around you. With God's help, appoint people to help you with these problems. And that's what I believe God has for us. Then it says, you will go home in peace. Don't try to do everything on your own. Worry about what you need to worry. So it kind of boils down to worry about what you need to worry about. You know, there's coworkers that I have, and coworkers that I have had, and people that I've done things with, right? And it's they worry so much about every little thing, and it's like, no, worry about what needs to be done for your job, and what other things infiltrate that touch your job, right? But don't worry about what so and so's doing in another department. That may not be the way you do it. You'd be a whole lot less stressful. You have a whole lot more peace, right? And then it says, Moses listened, verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions. He chose capable men and appointed them as leaders over the people. He put them in charge of groups of 1,150 and 10. These men were always able to solve the problems, people's common problem, and brought major cases to Moses but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. Soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law, who returned home. Now, all of this is important, and God gives instructions to us, right? He gave the people instructions. Look, this is what you're to do. And this is key, because what's coming is key, right? God laid it out like, this is what you're to do. Go collect this, go do this, blah, blah, blah. And the people followed it, and when they didn't, it soured, right? And now this idea of doing things in community, having people around you help, not trying to be in control, right? That's a lot of we got to control everything, because if it gets, I can do it. Like, I've worked for people like that too. I've worked for people like that. I've known people like that. Well, I just can do it. Then that way it gets done, and I know it's done, and it's done right. And so when we do this, it's like when we do that with God too, it's kind of like, well, I'll just do it so it can be done and over with. But that's not how God wants us to operate. God wants us to operate with trust in Him in the process, having faith in the process, and having people around us. And it's important here. He said, let's go back, and it says, but select from the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. So that's important for how we select our people around us. It's important that you have people of multiple different levels. And I'm actually talking a lot more about this than I planned, but it's okay, because when I was going through divorce, I had people that I talked to but had different approaches and angles from life. Okay? So, for example, I had one person who was in the season with me. He was going through a fresh divorce. He was still figuring out all the process. And that's what was happening to me. So we connected on that, and he was my age. And then I had a couple older people in my life that had been through it. And all of the stuff that they had been through, they were able to tell me about and talk me through and be able to encourage me that way. See, so I had help in the seasons, right? Because there's different feelings, right? So the guy that was my age that was going through it in the moment with me was able to share in the emotions and in the feelings that I had. And then the older gentleman that I had in my life that had been through the season of divorce were able to tell me how to handle things in that moment, how they did things, but they were also there to give me encouragement that it doesn't last forever, and that these humps go away, and that it's really a good thing on the other side. So who we put around us matters. Who we bring into our circle matters. We don't want people that are just going to tell us that we're right all the time and don't give us anything helpful, right? I mean, some people will do that. Some people will agree with you. But then you also need the people that don't agree with you to come in and give you advice and give you information. There's one man in particular that's in my life, and he's probably 30 years older than me. Maybe not that much. One of them is, but they do two different things, okay? One of them is more of kind of like outside father figure. And he'll tell me things. He'll give me wise advice. And he'll not sugarcoat it, but it's a little more, it's done with a little more tender care, right? And then the other one, like, I go to him because I want an answer, and I know he will tell me the answer. And he won't sugarcoat it. He's not going to hide the fact, and he'll tell me how it is. We need people like that in our lives. And this is what God is, Jethro, through God's help, is instructing Moses to do. Don't surround these people with people that are just going to do whatever the people want, but and bribe them. Hey, like, don't have those kinds of people around you in your community. So now, as we go into Exodus 19, there's something interesting that takes place. And one of the things, it's just one thing that I want to pull out before we go into the Ten Commandments, and it's key. And it's something that I never caught before, but I'm really excited to dive into this. But before we get there, a little bit about kind of like the remaining time here in the book of Exodus. So, like, after the Ten Commandments, which we're going to look at in just a second, but there, it's just a bunch of rules and regulations and different kind of, however you want to package that up, about God speaking to the nation of Israel. And he's laying out kind of like his guidelines, his thoughts, his way of things that will make them different from all the other surrounding nations. So, like, God, because God knows, right? So he's saying, you know, hey, I want you to do this. And it's mainly because there are other nations doing the opposite. So he kind of wanted them to do the opposite. So with that being said, he kind of is giving different rules and different things on how to handle different things. And that also kind of continues in the book of Leviticus, because he wants them to be set apart. And some of the major things that kind of are talked about in the book of Exodus, and what I kind of compare it to, is God is giving them instructions on the tabernacle and how to do that and what to do about that. And then we also see them building the tabernacle. And the what I see it kind of comparing to is God tells us how to do things. God tells us how to fight our battles. God tells us how to conduct our lives. God tells us it's all in the Bible. And I look back and I think about Noah, and we talked about him already in this series, but when we look at Noah's story, God tells him exactly what to do. He says, hey, this is what's going to happen. This is what I want you to do. And God lays it out for Noah, beginning to end, how much, what to do with the boat, where to build it, how to build it, what the dimensions are, and all of that. And Noah followed that. And so here we see that similar kind of thing, as God is kind of laying out some rules and instructions on how to build the tabernacle, how to conduct their lives, how to conduct themselves as a nation. One of those things, like I said, God kind of leans in, we've already kind of talked about in this episode, is kind of giving them different officers to help govern these millions of people. And so, but what I saw in Exodus 19 kind of jumps out at me. And I actually was going to, like, this whole, all what I've just talked about, that the people were listening in on. Because here in Exodus 19, we see, verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord says to Moses, I will come to you in a thick cloud. So the people themselves can hear me when I speak with you. Then they will always trust you." So it's basically saying, then this way, they know you're not just going up in a big smoky cloud and saying that you heard from God. I'm going to talk, and you're going to hear me, and the people are going to hear me. And then he gives kind of instructions on what to do. But verse 12 I found important in it. It is important. It says, "Mark off a boundary around the mountain. Warn the people, be careful, do not go up on the mountain or even touch its boundaries. Anyone who touches the mountains will certainly be put to death." And the idea of this is God is holy, and that's why Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. That's why, because now sin can't be in his presence. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more when we talk about the Day of Atonement in a couple episodes. I'm excited for that too, because it kind of shows us the different angle now that we can come before the presence of, come into the presence of God. But here, God was like, no, that's why he had kicked them out of the garden, because God couldn't be in the same place as Adam and Eve after they had sinned. And so now the same kind of thing. I'm going to be on this mountain, but you cannot touch it. Same thing later on with the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. When God was in there, that's where God dwelled, and nobody could go into the Holy of Holies except for the high priest, who went through all of these different things to cleanse himself of his sins so he could be considered right in the presence of God. So I say all of this. So now God is on the mountain, and the people are listening. So Exodus 20 is where we're going to be now, and we're going to read the Ten Commandments, and so we're going to do a little bit of reading here, but the people right at this point are still listening, because we see chapter 20, verse 19, we say, "You speak to us," the people told Moses, "and we will listen, but do not let God speak directly to us, or we will die." So up to this point, God is talking to everybody. It's like he's got the big microphone, and he is talking to everybody. And so it says here, let's read the Ten Commandments, and then we're going to look at an event that kind of... So the people are listening. And then we're going to look at an event that obviously the people were present for, and now they're kind of off on their own little thing. But it says, then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God before me. You must not make yourself an idol of any kind or any image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or the sea. You must not bow down to worship them. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. For I am the Lord your God, a jealous God, who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even the children in the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. But I lavish in unfailing love for thousands of generations for those who love me and obey my commands. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember that he'll observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You have 6 days each week of your ordinary work, but the seventh is dedicated to rest and is dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your house may do any work. This includes you, your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything are in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. And if I could take a second here, and remember when we talked about this rhythm of rest, I believe the episode was called, but it's back in our Genesis series, when we talked about how God wants us to work 6 days. So basically, So this is God talking back then, before kind of like a work schedule, a 40-hour work week or whatever was established, right? But typically, we work 5 days a week, whether it's Monday through Friday, whether it's Monday, Tuesday, you have Wednesday off, and you know, whatever kind of schedule it is, right? Typically, we work a 5-day work week, then we have 2 days off. Basically, God is saying, okay, so one of those days is for me to rest. However, whatever that means. So it's like God understands that we have to work, and then like we'll have other things to tend to. Maybe on a day off, like on a Saturday or something, we may have to do some errands and some things like that. But the seventh day is mine. Keep it holy. It encourages rest. Whether it's going to church, whether it's just resting from any kind of activity, focusing our attention to God. Then that one's that one. Then it says, we're in verse 12, and it says, honor your father and your mother, then you will live a long and full life in the land the Lord your God has given you. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely against your neighbor, you must not covet your neighbor's house, you must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, or ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. So he's kind of like, be thankful for what you have, right? And then it says, verse 18, when the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear. Then as we read, and they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak directly to us or we will die. So now, then it kind of goes down. Let's read verse 20. Don't be afraid, Moses answered them, for God has come in this way to test you, so that you will fear him and keep from sinning. Then verse 21, as people stood at a distance, Moses approached the dark cloud where God was. And so now, at the request of the people, so I picture them all just kind of standing around listening to these commandments being just thundered from the heavens. Right? Now, after hearing this, the first two commandments, okay? So, the first two commandments, you must not have any other gods before me, and you must not make yourself any idol of any, representing anything, and you must not worship it. So, as the conversation continued, Moses would go up and down from the mountain to give the people what God had said. And now, as we kind of fast forward a little bit, Moses had gone up for one of his last kind of times going up, and he had been up there for like 40 days. And so the people are starting to get antsy. So if you are still following with me in the Bible, Exodus 32 is where we're going to go to right now. So kind of just jump over there with me as we look at this instance. Remember what we just said, you must not have any other gods before me. You must not make any other idols. And this is what's going on as we look at Exodus 32. And it says, when the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what has happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So Aaron said, take your gold rings from your ears and your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. All the people took their gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. And then Aaron melted them down and molded them into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And I sit here every time I read that, every time I talk about this story and I read this text, it's just how gutsy are these people to stand there and say that that golden calf brought them out of Egypt. And it's so like, and they just heard God saying, do not have any other gods before me. Do not make any idols. And they sacrifice things, as we see in verse 6. And after this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking and indulge in pagan acts. And it's just sad to kind of see. And you just feel that. When I read that, just these few verses, I just feel this, like, wow. Like, and I wonder sometimes, like, if it's a call to me. But then, it'll call back to me, right? Like, hey, like, sometimes, like, I read this stuff about Israel and looking back and kind of like, well, they could have handled that differently. And then that phrase causes me to turn it around and go, oh, well, when have we done things like that? When have we maybe put things before God? You know, maybe we haven't like thanked other things, like we don't like worship like a light pole, but oh, look, it saved me from this. But the whole thing is like, how many times do we put something else before God? Or we boast about our own like abilities to get something accomplished. I don't know, but like when I see this, and then in the rest of this, it's God sends Moses down and tells them to, God sends Moses down, as we see in verse 7. It says, quick, go down the mountain. The people you brought from Egypt have corrupted themselves. And it just breaks, like, your heart for this. How quickly they have turned away from what I have commanded them. Like, it's literally been a month. Because if Moses has been gone for 40 days, it's literally been 40 days is a month. It's literally only been a month that Moses has been gone. I've seen, in verse 9, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious the people are. Now leave me alone. My fierce anger can blaze against them and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. But Moses tried to pacify the Lord. He says, O Lord, why are you so angry with your own people who you brought out of the land of Egypt with such great power and with such a strong hand? And so he talks God out of it. And it says in verse 14, so the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened about the people. Moses turned and went down the mountain, and he held the Ten Commandments in his hands. He held the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were God's work with the words written on them by God himself. And Moses sees all of this, and he breaks the Ten Commandments. God forces the people, Moses melts down the calf, puts it in their drinking water, forces the people to drink it. You know, and Aaron's like, don't be upset. Like, we just put this in and the calf came out. Like, I didn't even do anything. I just put the... And it's just sad to see this. And then there's about 3,000 people that died that day. And why didn't everybody? Well, I think it's because God knew the difference, and the people that like wholeheartedly worshiped. I mean, everybody had to drink the water. And so I see this, and as we bring this all to a close, like I'm just looking at myself, not like the Ten Commandments and trying to keep all of them, and because I don't believe that's like, I mean, it's good, but I believe that we have some work to do. And maybe we're not like Israel, who's blatantly like doing things, but we do things that are hard against the Ten Commandments. But I'm not here to talk about the Ten Commandments. We read them and we know them, and we all can agree that it's hard to do that, and it's hard to keep them. But I think that's why God already knew that. And here's what I believe God wants us to hear, and it's just don't be so quick to turn away from what God has for us. Don't be, when we can sit in on a conversation with God, because that's what the people were doing. Maybe not the whole conversation and stuff like that, but they heard the Ten Commandments. They were in this conversation with God, and then he just turned around and they just did another thing. And sometimes I do that too. I hear what God says. I believe God is like giving me, like, maybe you don't audibly hear God, but I think we all know when God has spoken to us. And when we get this feeling, or we hear something, and it's like God is flicking us in the back of the head. And a lot of this, when I've been reading this stuff for this entire series and re-looking at some of these stories and diving into them with this lens of like Journey and our Journey to the Promised Land series and our Word of the Year and faith and looking at all of this stuff. And when you put that on and you see, I believe that God is talking to us. And sometimes we listen and we kind of like, oh, and we experience some things. And then other times it's kind of like, you know what? I'm going to just ignore that. And I believe that's what God wants us to hear. Like we're in the conversations with God. We ask God to talk to us. We ask God to hear us and all of that. And then we like turn off the switch, and we don't give him a chance to respond, or we don't listen to a response, or we hear what he says. I'm like, nah, I don't think so. And I've told that in a story. Like I believed that after what happened at my former church before the church I'm attending now, like it took me to that point. That God had said, hey, you know, I feel like you've done your work here at this church. I want you to go to a new church. I want you to go to a new place. And it's like, nah, that church is big, God. I can't go there. Like, I wouldn't know where to start. I wouldn't know what to be. I'd just get lost in the thing. And I don't remember what episode I told this story in, but it's back in our archive. It's been in this Journey to the Promised Land series. But finally, like, something happened, an incident happened, and, like, God eventually directed me toward what he wanted. And I've been asking, it's kind of like, well, what's next? What's new? And I kind of sat by and just said, no, I hear what you're saying, but I don't. And I think God is just calling us to that attention. I think God is calling us to see that we have conversations with him. He tells us how to do things. If we read the Bible and we see, like, and it just jumps out of us that this is an answer to something we've been asking God, and then we're just like, I don't know. Well, maybe not. Maybe I can get around it. So, as this episode's been a little longer, and as we've covered a lot, but, like, God is with us and God is for us. God doesn't want us to do things alone. But it's important to have the right people around us. And it's important, like, when we ask God to bring things in, like, we shouldn't be, like, one, afraid of his answer. We shouldn't be dismissive of his answer. And I believe that's kind of what Israel was doing here. They asked God to save them, and this whole kind of block of text from this entire, like, rest of the book of Exodus from 16 on, like, they're praising God in chapter 15 for saving them and freeing them, and then the next minute they're complaining. But God provided for them. And then God instructed them, and God said that he was with them, and Moses was like, hey, you can't do, I mean, sorry, Jethro told Moses, hey, you can't do this alone. Just like God had said, hey, you can't do this alone, but it's important to put around you. It's important to see what's around you. Are they directing you in the right way? Are they helping you take your steps toward your dreams, to your goals, toward your promised land? Are they helping you take steps toward God, the people that are around you? And then, like, as we see here, is God gives us instructions. God gives us clear things on how to act and what to do in many, many, many situations. But we have to be open to hear Him. God is a loving and caring God, but He also is a just God, and He also is holy, and He also is jealous. He wants us to be in relationship with Him, and He doesn't want us following all of this other stuff. Just like He said, I am a jealous God. I don't want you following other gods. Not that God is saying it's about me, but it really is about God. Because after all, God is the one that saved us. God is the one that freed us. God is the one that sent Jesus for us. And so as we've said a lot, I hope that you've been encouraged, and I hope that you remember that God is always for you, that God is always with you, that God does love you, and that God wants what's best for us. He may not be, it may not be always what we want, but it's always what we need. Just like He gave these people what they wanted. They may not have wanted bread and quail. They may have wanted, you know, steak and garlic bread, but they got manna and quail and water. That's what they needed. It's not what they wanted, but it's what they needed. And God always does that. God always wants us to be prosperous and have life to the full. That's what He has for us. That's what He wants for us. As Jeremiah 29:11 says, and I'll leave you with that verse. It says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. There are plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and plans to give you a hope and a future. That's God's desire for us. That's what God wants for us. But sometimes we have to buckle in, and we have to go with God with this stuff. So I'm excited to continue on in our series next week here, the Journey to the Promised Land series. We're done with the book of Exodus, but we're going to dive into three books in the next episode. And so I'm excited for that. So I hope to see you next time.